I've entitled the message, I'm looking over to see what I wrote on yours, 15 Keys to Being Successful in Life and Ministry. The message is taken from two parts of a message that I shared while I was pastor of First Baptist Pearland. We had a noon luncheon that was open to the public. Our church provided the meal. It was designed for business leaders. It would they'd have a scrumptious meal one day a week that we provided free of charge. And then I would get up and speak for 15 minutes. And so a lot of those kinds of messages were more geared toward positive thinking and right living and being good businessmen, but always with a little bit of a handle to try to encourage them toward Christ, because many of them were not Christians and went to other churches if they went to church. We were always trying to reach out and get those men and women to come to our church. And so we had these noon luncheons, and they proved to be a wonderful outreach tool for us. We called them the First Lunch in honor of First Baptist. So this message tonight is more secular than most things I preach to you. But I want you to see the spiritual significance as we work our way through, because it will help you in your spiritual life if you just follow some very basic principles. Now, the first key to being successful in life and ministry is the following. You must understand and realize you're worth more than you think you're worth. You're worth more than you think you are. You know, most people don't succeed because they have such poor self-images. That's why I believe Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. We all love ourselves enough for self-preservation, but we don't really love ourselves, which is why we're, you know, people who don't love themselves, it's easy to spot. They have trouble looking someone else in the eye when they speak. They don't have confidence in their opinion. They're easily influenced by others. And while not everyone has called to be a leader, every follower of Christ has called to be a leader of some. Not, maybe not a leader of many, but some. God called all of us to lead people to Christ. You are, by the nature of your heritage, a leader, whether you aspire to leadership or feel comfortable in leadership or not. Here's the first thing I want you to understand tonight. You're worth more than you think you are. Now, common sense will tell you that. How much are your eyes worth to a blind man? How much are your legs worth to a man with no legs? How much are your kidney or your liver worth to someone who's worth millions whose kidney or liver has failed? We need to all realize today how much we're worth. Now, common sense will tell you that you're worth more than you think. But science has proven that. You know, the chemical makeup of the human body, if you could get the gold and the zinc and all these things and market them in one human being, you're worth thousands of dollars. Now, obviously, it can't be marketed or somebody would be doing it. They'd be, you know, mowing people down and taking out the precious metals. The mixture is such that they can't be marketed. But science has proven that man is worth a lot just in his physical makeup. But the third thing I want you to see, and here's where it really makes, where the water hits the wheel with this. Look at the value God has placed on you. For God so loved, put your name there, he gave his only begotten son. Think about that. God loves you so much, he gave his son. I lost a daughter. I've yet to meet the man I would have given her for. Might give my life for you, but I wouldn't give one of my children for you, nor would you for me. But that's the value God placed on you. You know, human beings are the only thing that put values on objects. A diamond is worthless to a starving African. But some, you know, businessman comes along and says, man, that's worth a lot, and he'll kill 1,000 Africans to get the diamond. And that's a known fact. Some dictator will rise to power among his people and find out that there's a commodity in that country, and he'll exploit the people to get it. We put the value on those objects. There is no value on a diamond. There's no value on a pearl except the value we place on it. We men put those values on those kinds of objects. Well, God valued humanity so much that he gave his only son for one soul. You need to realize, beloved, if you're ever going to be successful in life and ministry, that you're worth more than you think you are. Secondly, The second key, your outward appearance will always affect your performance in life. Now, appearance is not the most important thing, but it is important. And that's why we need to think about how we present ourselves. I had a fresh reminder yesterday. My father asked me to make a trip over to Central Texas and Fairfield to go before an appraisal district board because they had tripled the value of a piece of property that's landlocked and not worth what the value. In fact, if we could get what the value they put on that property, we'd sell it today. But I'd never been to one of those before, and I thought we'd just walk in and talk to some good old boy. And we walked in this room, and they were all decked out in suits and nice clothes, and I was in just, you know, something I'd wear cross country to a country town. In retrospect, had I known the setting involved, I would have worn my best suit, and I would have tried to outshine everybody there. I learned a good lesson, a lesson that I don't typically have to relearn. In fact, I try to dress comparable to the crowd that I'm speaking, or at least relevant to how I want to be respected. Wednesday night's casual. Sunday morning, I believe, should be dressy, so I dress, as you know. But the point of this is, to be successful in life, appearance does matter. And you need to realize that, because far too many people somewhere along the line decide, well, it don't really matter. It's just so-and-so. And we, in some ways, we disrespect people we love and even admire by the way we present ourselves because we take them for granted. Amen or me? Doesn't mean you always have to wear a three-piece suit, but it means we need, in business, we need to dress in a manner that shows our professionalism at the level where we're addressing people. Number three. And this is the third key to being successful in life and ministry. You become like the people you spend the most time with. Now, folks, you need to look at... Now, you can't dictate who you work with, unless you own the company, and I guess to some degree you can. But even then, you can't totally dictate it, as the Drurys would tell you. You can't dictate who you work with, but you can certainly dictate who you spend your leisure time with, who you spend time with after work. And I'll tell you, folks, people that you spend your time with are either going to raise you up or push you down. And don't think you can defy that principle, because you cannot. Here's what I recommend to every Christian. Read life stories of great people. I recently read the 600-page biography of Winston Churchill, and dramatically impacted my life. Before that, I read a two-volume work by Dalimore on George Whitefield, 1,200 pages in all, dramatically impacted my life. John Adams, dramatically impacted my life. John Quincy Adams, dramatically impacted my life. I mean, folks, you need to read after people that God has used, even though they may not be theologically where you are, and learn what it was that drove them. Read the life stories of great people. But secondly, listen to great speakers, teachers, and preachers. Find people that are delivering the goods and living the life, and put yourself under them. Number three, take advantage of motion pictures that portray major historical events, people, and data. Last night, for the umpteenth time, we watched the movie Glory because my mother-in-law had never seen it. How many of you have seen the movie Glory? Now, I'm going to confess to you, there's some parts of that. This is a Civil War backdrop, and I'd forgotten that they talk like soldiers in part of it. And soldiers don't talk like Sunday school teachers. So I'll just give that disclaimer up front. We heard language that we don't use. Not a lot of it. It wasn't like, I don't give the wrong impression. But Glory is a motion picture that came out in 1989 about the first black regiment that was authorized to fight in the Civil War. It is a true story. A dramatic story that allows you to see how what the blacks what they encountered and how the South immediately put a death warrant on any white soldier's head that trained them, and on any of them that carried arms, they were declared to be treasonous. So there was no hope of being a prisoner of war, as bad as that was, and the courage, and how when they finally, after being mistreated even by the Union armies that wouldn't give them supplies and wouldn't put real guns in their hands for so long, when they finally got to go to battle, half of them died in their first engagement storming a fort that could not be taken when the whites wouldn't do it. Well, what a story of heroism. And after that, the trailer of the movie talks about how that fort never fell, but 180,000 black troops were enlisted after that and were credited with turning the tide of the Civil War. Now, folks, I'm telling you, movies like that can radically alter your perspective and teach you history that you need to know. So take advantage of things like that. Fourth key, set reachable goals. And the fifth key is hold yourself accountable. Those two go hand in hand. You know, folks, people get inspired and they say, man, I hadn't been witnessing like I want to. I'm going to win 100 people to Jesus this year. Well, you're not going to reach that goal if you haven't been out learning how to be a soul winner and sharing your faith. But you know what a reasonable goal is? By the end of this year, somebody's going to be baptized in this baptistry that you personally led to Christ and discipled to the point of baptism. There's not a one of you that can't do that. But you know, if that's not your goal, that won't happen. And another year will pass where the waters are stirred very infrequently as they have been. We're baptizing less in this church than any church I ever pastored. I used to have the joy of saying, I've never pastored a church for a year that we didn't baptize at least 50. That was a seminary church. Once I became a full-time pastor, I never pastored a church until becoming your pastor. We baptized less than 100 in a year. Now, there were bigger churches, but they were churches that we thought about it. We talked about it. We did it. Now, folks, if you have no goals, if you aim at nothing, you will hit it every single time. What is your goal for being a mother? What is your goal for being a provider? What is your goal in your business? What is your goal for this year spiritually? Set reasonable goals and then hold yourself accountable to those goals. That's why you need to write them down. That's why there's nothing better for a human being than a journal. Something you can measure yourself against every day. What are your goals spiritually? Set those goals. And then have, you know, if you're fortunate to have a true friend that you can trust as a true friend can be trusted, then share those goals with that friend and let them hold you accountable. Sixth key to being successful in life and ministry, learn how to smile and compliment others. By the way, I haven't mastered all these. I'm not by nature a smiler. I'm a kidder, but not a smiler. I love people. Don't you love being around people who smile? I'll tell you, of all the pro golfers, the one I like the most is Mickelson. He's always smiling. Before him, my favorite was Payne Stewart because he was always smiling. You've had people in your life, you know, people who just already have an infectious smile. And then there's some of us who just by nature sourpusses. We have to work harder than others. Amen. But if you want to be successful, you know who people are attracted to. They're more attracted to somebody smiling than frowning. Amen or oh me. All right? Very practical, but it is a key. Seventh key to being successful in life and ministry. Prefer others over yourself. My wife and I have very dear friends. I don't know that they've been to this church yet, but I think I've told you about them. Shirley Cothran was Miss America in 1974. When I was an evangelist, Richard Barrett, her husband, called me up and said, my wife Shirley was just recently Miss America. And he said, Shirley Cothran, I knew exactly who she was because this was about 75 or 6. She'd just finished her reign. And so everybody knew who she was from Denton, Texas. And so, you know, I perked up a little bit when he said who he was. He said, she would like to come to some of your crusades and share her testimony. And I said, okay. I'm going to be in Pilot Point, a little bitty church about 100 miles out of Denton, in 2 weeks. She can come, but I won't pay her. I was real flippant about it because I had already been spoiled by some of these, quote, superstars that would give their testimony for $8,000, $10,000. And they wanted their checks as they showed up. And if you didn't pay them their money, they were sour. And they were one thing in public and another thing in private. And I had all I wanted of that. So I just was kind of catty about it. But I'm telling you, 2 weeks later, they showed up. And I was staggered by it. And so we put her up. And I made an offering to her after that. And we became fast friends. Richard was a pilot. I was a pilot. He would fly my plane. And when I needed a faster plane, he'd arrange to get a plane. And we traveled all over this country. And Shirley gave her testimony in Crusades. He's been on my board ever since. He's on my current board with Vision America. And close personal friends. Now, There's nobody I've ever met in my life. I've met some rivals, but nobody whom I have witnessed prefer others before himself as much as Richard Barrett. I don't think we've ever eaten at a restaurant that he named, ever watched a movie that he wanted to see, as far as we could tell. We never are taking a trip. We vacation together. I'm telling you, folks, Tommy will tell you, Richard Barrett, he waits on everybody all the time. Is that true, Tommy? I mean, if he senses you need something, he'll show up with it. Now, listen carefully. I'm talking about him tonight on Wednesday night service, and this will broadcast over the area. He's not talking about me right now because he's probably in his church somewhere. But here's the illustration. Here's what I want you to see. His life is such that people talk about it even when he's not present. Now, what a great testimony that is. I wish I were more like Richard than I am like Rick. Prefer others over yourself if you want to be successful in life. Here's the eighth key. Choose your... By the way, do you think Jesus did that? Preferred others over himself? Do you think he did that? You think he smiled a lot? So really, while this has some secular tones to it, and a lot of this information came from books I've read on self-improvement, understand that any truth, whether it has a verse by it or not, to be true, it has to be biblically based. So understand that. Now here's the eighth key. Choose your associates very carefully and always pick people of high moral character or you're going to be greatly disappointed in the relationship. That's a good policy for marriage. It's a good policy for business. It's a good policy for leadership in church. Pick people of high moral character. Here's the ninth key. Make a list of your positive qualities and become familiar with them. You know what? In life, most of us know more about our weaknesses than anybody, although the weaknesses surface and people see them. But what the average person fails to do, and what great leaders finally come to grips with, is they recognize their weaknesses, but they always also recognize their strengths and their positive points. You need to make a list of your positive characteristics, and then thank God for them. It is God that both works the will and to do His good pleasure in you. But you will know something: you have more positive qualities than you perhaps give yourself credit for having. And you need to take inventory of that. For nothing else, no other reason than to express the proper gratitude to the Lord that God has given you that ability, given you that characteristic, that quality that others have admired. Make a list of it and thank God for it. Here's the 10th key. Make a list of your past accomplishments and your successes. But here's points that you don't have in your notes that I want you to write down. Make a list of past accomplishments and successes, and then rehearse the commitment that was required to accomplish the goal. Because if you have accomplishments in your life, they didn't just fall out of the sky on you. That's not an accomplishment. That's a blessing. If you've accomplished, whether it's a good, healthy marriage or godly children, or you've been successful in your business, think back through how you achieved that and make a list of what it was required to do it. And then secondly, and here's the thing you have to understand, I've already cited the verse once, remind yourself that it was God who enabled you to succeed. You might have worked like crazy. Faith without works is what? So you have to work to be successful. But remember this, Philippians 2:13, it is God who works in you the will and to act according to His good purpose. King James says it is God who both works the will and to do His good pleasure. Folks, even the initiative to get up in the morning is a God blessing. That's in Philippians 2:13. And boy, if you read Philippians, by the way, If you were to ask me what my favorite book of the Bible is, Philippians would rival James. Those two books are books I read and read and reread. I like James because of the practicality. Proverbs would be a close runner-up to that. But when I want to be blessed and I want to improve my ability to bless, I read Philippians. And boy, what I love about Philippians is Paul writes to him and says, man, I'm about to die for my faith. The only one who will stand with me is you. And I thank God for you. He said, my being locked up in jail has served for God's good. He said, some preach Christ hoping to add more affliction to my bonds. Others preach Christ because they've seen my example. But whatever their motivation is, I thank God that they're preaching Christ. So it's worth it being locked up in this jail, facing death. Now, here's the 11th key. Avoid contact with external influences that seek to control your mind. And here are some sub-points you need to write down and you add to it. Pornography. Stay away from it. Drugs, alcohol, anything that kind of narcotic that robs you of your ability to think clearly and godly. Horoscopes, tarot cards, psychic readings. Stay away from it. Don't even go near it. Don't play with it. Sensual novels, sensual movies, TV programming that is sensual. Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And beloved, if you want to be successful in life and ministry, then you have got to have a godly mind, and you get that by cultivating godly seed. Here's the 12th key. Learn from successful failures. And that doesn't make sense on the surface, but I'm going to show you how it does make sense. Learn from people who failed and then succeeded. Anybody here that's never failed? We're all failures, right? But we want to be successful. Anybody here want to die a failure? If you do, please don't raise your hand, because I'd be embarrassed for you. Of course you don't. Ty Cobb was thrown out more times than any man in baseball history. Babe Ruth struck out more times than anybody in baseball history. Now, we got a guy in the majors this year that may break his record, I'm told. I think he plays for the Rangers, and so far he's breaking all the records per at-bat. But to the present moment, Babe Ruth, who's known as one of the great hitters of all time, struck out more than anybody in baseball history. Enrico Caruso's voice teacher encouraged him not to pursue a career in music because of his tendency for his voice to crack when attempting to sustain high notes. Became the greatest operatic singer in history. But his teacher said, you'll never make it. Thomas Edison's teacher called him a dunce. He failed 1,400 times in his efforts to perfect the incandescent light. In his biography, he said, I didn't really look at his failure. He said, I just looked at it as getting closer. One less way to do it wrong. 1,400 times he failed before he succeeded. Albert Einstein flunked math in high school. Think about that. At age 43, this one really caught me, Vince Lombardi was a line coach at Fordham University. We think him as the greatest football coach of all time. At age 43, he was a line coach at Fordham University. Where is that? Think about that. Walt Disney went broke 7 times and suffered through a nervous breakdown before he became successful. 7 times he went broke and suffered a nervous breakdown. Well, you would, wouldn't you? That many times. Folks, learn from successful failures. I've told you this before, and I want to tell it to me, so and you can just listen. Christians never lose until they quit. Do you know that? Only way Satan can whip you is if you quit. Christians cannot lose unless they quit. Now, here's the 13th key. Learn to express yourself in public. There's no such thing as a natural born public speaker. I've told you that I wanted to be in politics when I was in high school and college, so I started taking speech classes. And the first speech I ever gave in public, I broke down and cried. And that was when I was running for student body president in high school. I signed up not knowing. In fact, somebody else signed me up, and I said, that's not a bad idea. I want to be that. And then they told me I had to make a 3-minute speech before the student body. 1,200 students in our high school. I walked out, forgot my speech, got tears in my eyes, broke out in red splotches, and ran off before I cried on the stage and got elected. They all felt sorry for me. I'm telling you, it got to be the talk of the high school, because every public event I had to lead I had to go out and introduce speakers, and I had to lead in the Pledge of Allegiance. And I never one time the whole year got through my part without doing something stupid. Not one time. Public speaking doesn't come natural for anybody. But if you want to be successful in life and ministry, you've got to make yourself learn how to communicate publicly. And you can. You know, I know you can. Philippians 4:13 says what? I can do all things through who? Christ, who giveth me my strength. You can do that. You need to learn how to relate publicly before people. Here's the 14th key, and I've already alluded to this. Learn to look people straight in the eye. It takes two things to do that. You must like yourself, and you must respect the person you're speaking to. You've got to learn to love yourself and be grateful for who you are. You know what? God could have made you anybody. He made you you, because the world would not be complete if you weren't in it. Do you know that? He didn't make you me. He didn't make me you. And, you know, I love to get around people who can do things I can't do. I can learn from them, glean from them, but I can also use them to do what I can't do. The smartest thing you can do in life is to recognize how stupid you are in some area, because there are people, not as many as we wish, but there are people who want to help you if they know you know you're stupid. But nobody wants to help somebody who thinks they know everything. Isn't that right? Is there anybody here they'll turn somebody goes, preacher, I just cannot do this. You're not going to. Somebody walks in your office and says, I believe I'm supposed to do this, but I don't know how. Are you going to kick them out the door? Of course not. You're going to find time to help that spirit. Now, you need to learn to like yourself and respect others. Learn to look people right in the eye. And here's the last thing. Be the best you can possibly be. And that's simple enough, but that involves several things. You may need to lose some weight. You may need to get in shape. You may need to change some things about your physical appearance. You may need to work on the way you dress. But folks, don't stop where you are and say, well, this is the best it's ever going to be. Because if you make that commitment, that's where you'll stop. We ought to be growing till we die. That's why I love Tim LaHaye more than anybody that I've ever met. I shouldn't say that. That's an overstatement. But I love him as much as anybody I've ever met. He is 80-something years of age. He still walks 3 miles a day, lightly jogs, but it's faster than a walk. So he's still jogging 3 miles a day, and he's still writing books. And his mind is as active as it was 30 years ago. We honored him a year and a half ago with a special award from Vision America. He's been on my advisory board since our inception, and I can call, I got his home number, can call him tonight, and he'll do whatever I ask him to do to help me. At 83 or 4 years of age, still going strong, and still seeking to improve himself. Folks, we ought to be getting better till we die. Amen? I mean, you may not do the things you used to could do, but what you can do, do to the best of your ability. Don't moan and complain about things that you can't do. Just do what you can do to the best of your ability. But don't stop. Because you know something? Life is like riding a bicycle. You can't stand still. You're either going forward or you're falling down. Life is like riding a bicycle. You're either going forward or you're falling over. And for the Christian who wants to honor Christ with his life, till the day we die, we ought to be working at getting better. And everybody said? Amen. Father, I pray that you'd take your Lord. I pray that by the power of Holy Spirit, you'd translate some helpful thoughts to penetrating truths that would transform our lives to be more like Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. I know that we want to get through early tonight, because I know we have some urgent prayer requests that have been brought to our attention. And I want Brother Frank and others to help me remember. But we've gotten some phone calls and notices in the last 7 days of people who need prayer. So help us, Frank. Right. Right.